Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to continue our series through Ephesians. And Marshall last week covered chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. But I had talked to Marshall a little bit, and he preached on the topic, which is really the topic of the section, talking about how we should treat others as being more significant than ourselves, and how we should look after the interest of others. And, you know, in the text last week, that was the point. You know, how should we treat others? And then Paul uses an illustration of what Jesus did, of who Jesus was, to kind of go as an illustration of how we, since he was that way, we should treat others that way. But we talked, and I thought it would be good, and Marshall agreed, that if we just focus in on the illustration a little bit tonight, or this afternoon. And so we're going to focus this week primarily on verses 6 through 11, but we'll start with verse 5. But it's important for us to really consider the things in these verses. And this is a deep section of Scripture right here. I mean, we could go on and on issues, on doctrinal issues in this Scripture. But the great thing about it is its depth. Because we can think on these things for the rest of our lives as believers and grow in our knowledge of these things and grow in our joy. Because I really think that us believing divine truth and seeing divine truth in the Scripture and the depth of it is really what drives us in our faith and our joy in Christ. It's as we grow in our knowledge of those things. So we're going to touch on it tonight, and some of you may know more about it than I do, but we're going to touch on this Scripture. But it's really important for us to consider this, because you know, we live in a day that seems to be really driven primarily by kind of personal experiences. Kind of like, what do I think personally? You know, people think, you know, people talk about, I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Or, you know, you really shouldn't question anything that I think or any of my experiences because they're mine. They're my experiences. They're true to me. These things are true to me. So when you teach or whenever you're talking to someone that may say something a little contrary to what we think the Bible teaches, a lot of times if you bring that out, what will they say? You have no business mentioning this to me. This is what I truly believe. You know, you've heard people say stuff like that. Or like, I've heard people say, this Scripture... Well, if you been in a Bible study and you hear someone read a Scripture and say, well, to me, this Scripture means this. And the other person over here says, well, to me it means this. And both ideas of what it means are kind of accepted because to her it means this and to him it means this. That's not the way the Bible is. The Bible means something. There's deep truth. It means something. Now, our application to ourselves may be different, but it always means the same thing. But have you heard people say stuff like that, like Jesus means this to me? Or someone else says, Jesus means this to me. This is my personal experience of Jesus. This is what I think Jesus means. But as we read the Scripture today, we're going to see really a description. We're going to see an objective description of who Jesus is. This is who Jesus is. It doesn't matter who you think he is. This is who Jesus is. And this is what Jesus should mean to us. This is what it is. These are facts. They're truths. Now, they may be deeper than my thinking, but they're facts. They're factual. There's truth. And that's what we need to hold on to, is what the truth is. You know, there's differing views of who Jesus was. Now, I want you to know Jesus is a historical character. It's a fact that there was a Jesus from Nazareth. A Jesus that was executed by Romans. It's in the Roman history book. That's a fact. In this particular period, there was a Jesus of Nazareth that was executed, that was crucified. That is a fact. But some people have different views of who he was. You know, even Gandhi. Have you ever heard Christians quoting Gandhi? I've seen that a lot. And I was reading some of what Gandhi wrote about Jesus. Jesus respected Jesus. He read the teachings of Jesus. You know, he read about what Jesus taught. He respected him. And Gandhi said he really thought that he was the best example of how we should live as humans in this world while we're practicing whatever religion we're brought up in. So that's kind of what he said. So he would say that a Muslim could practice their religion and use Jesus as an example, and that would be great, you know, or Hindu or whoever could do that. See, Gandhi, he respected Jesus. He liked to read the teachings of Jesus, but he didn't get it. He didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God. He said that. He didn't believe that he was the Son of God, but he believed that he was a great man. And that's kind of what he thought. But let's read our text. Let's go ahead and read it, and then we'll get started. Let's pray, and then we'll read. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to open your word. Father, I thank you for this text that we're about to read. Father, we just want to praise you for the, Lord, just the glorious truth that is in this text. Father, I just pray that, Lord, that you would give us wisdom and discernment as we read. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to each of us through your word, that we would see the truth. Father, help us to just discern all that I say, Lord, just that you would help us to see the truth no matter what I say. And Father, we just pray that you would guide us as we study the word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's read starting in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours, and here's going to be the beginning of our focus, in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we see here in the text, we see at the beginning, just at the beginning, we see that it mentioned here that Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, and we know, let's just turn over there, so we all know this text, but John 1:1, well, I don't guess you'd have to turn there if you have it memorized, but John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then it goes into the description of John. But we see this description here of Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. We see that the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So who is the Word? We understand the Word. The Word is Jesus Christ, this Word that was with God from the beginning. All things were created through him. And in our text this morning, we see that, let's look back at verse 6, or verse 5. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So here in the beginning of the description we see of Jesus, and that's why I'm going to call this whole text, it's really a description of Jesus. I mean, it's a portrait of Christ. And in the beginning of this description, we see that it describes Jesus as one who was in the form of God. So what does in the form of God mean? And I looked up the English word for form and the Greek word in this text. It doesn't give us a real thorough description of what the word means. But what it really means is that this Jesus, who was in the form of God, the word form means that He was in the complete form of God, inwardly and outwardly. Jesus, we know, is the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. Eternally, He's with the Father, and He had the form of God. He was completely God. He had the complete form of God, the inward form and the outward form. So when we refer to Jesus in this pre-incarnation, before He came state, and now, but when we refer to Him at this point, He possessed the whole form of God. He was eternally God. In His being, He was eternally God. He possessed all of the characteristics of God, the attributes of God, all of those things we read about God, the character of God, the nature of God. Jesus possessed all of those things fully. He was in the form of God. And then in that next phrase here, so Jesus was with God, He was in the form of God, He was God. And then the next phrase says, Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So He is God. He's in the form of God. And Marshall described this last week, kind of the way I'll do in this first part. So He didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Okay. Well, there's two different ways you could look at that. One way is that the grasp means to take a hold of something. And it kind of fits our description, but it means take a hold of something. It's like you see something out there, like I see Dalton's Mustang, and I just want to grasp it, you know, that grab a hold of it for myself, get it for myself, that type of taking a hold and grasp. And let's turn again to Isaiah 14. I just want you to read this with me. Let's just look at a description of this grasp, this taking a hold of something that we really don't have but we want. Isaiah 14 verse 13. Now this is referring to Lucifer. You know, he's an angel in heaven, Lucifer. And it says in verse 13 of Isaiah 14, "You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit." And we see here a description of Satan. Satan desired to conquer God. He saw God as being God, and Satan desired equality with God. It was something he wanted to grasp. He wanted to be above God. So what did Satan do? He tried to grasp it. He tried to reach out and take it. He wanted to be equal with God. He seized the opportunity. He wanted to seize that equality. And what happened? He was brought down because of it, wasn't he? He was in utter rebellion against God. He was not equal with God. But he saw it and he desired to grasp that equality. That's what Satan did. But Jesus did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped. It was not something, like Marshall said last week, it was not something that he desired to grasp. Why? Because he didn't need to obtain it. He was in the form of God. He was God. He was part of the Godhead, the second person of the Trinity. He possessed all of the glory and attributes of God. He possessed it already. It wasn't something that he needed to grasp. He had nothing to grasp, to take a hold of and bring to himself. But then there's another meaning of the word grasp that we can think of in this context. And the other word for grasp can be to hold on to something that you already possess. You know, trying to hold on to it and not letting go of it. You know, So maybe I hold on to, I'll just use Dalton again. I don't know why I'm using Dalton, but Dalton has his Mustang's not a good thing, but he had a Mustang. Do you still have that Mustang? Okay, he's got that Mustang. He's had it since high school. So he is grasping a hold of that Mustang. He won't let it go. You know, he has it and he's not going to let it go. And in this context, we can see that also with Jesus. It says Jesus possessed the full form of God. He didn't see that equality with God as something that he needed to grasp or attain. And at the same time, he did not count the equality with God something that he had to hold on to. He was not completely set. I mean, he didn't count it as something that he had to grasp and hold on to. He wasn't afraid of losing this equality with God. We'll see in our text today, he really was willing to give up the equality with God. Somewhat give it up. Let's read verse 6 again. Who though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And I have, my text is a little different. I have, but emptied himself. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming completely obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And the text that I've got two versions of ESV, apparently. I've got an old version. Yeah, let's see. Yeah, in my first version it says he humbled himself. No, I'm sorry.
Well, in this one it says made himself nothing.
Made himself nothing. That's the difference. But he emptied himself. You could translate the Greek, I think, either way there. But what's your New King James say?
Made himself no reputation.
Yeah. I don't care what the New Living Translation. No. Go ahead.
Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to.
Yeah.
Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form.
Okay. Well, he emptied himself or made himself to be nothing. You know, I like the term emptied himself. You know, it's the same as making himself to be nothing. We're going to talk about emptying because that's the way I studied it. But he emptied himself, made himself to be nothing. But the idea is that he made himself something that he wasn't. He changed and. So he gave up something. There's that the idea of giving up something to be nothing, you know, to make yourself less significant. But what did he give up? Just think about it. So he is in the form of God, but he emptied himself. He emptied himself. What did he give up here? Now we're talking about the incarnation. You know, he's with God and he comes down and becomes a man and he emptied himself. Was it his deity? Was this Jesus, the man that we study in the scripture, was he just a man? No, it wasn't his deity. He was in the form of God and he emptied himself. He made himself nothing. I'm quoting that. This is really... Yeah, he made himself nothing or emptied himself. But he gave up some things in the incarnation. And I want to read a couple. I'll just read these. In John 17, 4 through 5, we read, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So you see here that he's asking God to glorify him in his presence, and this is as Jesus is nearing the crucifixion, the way that he was glorified in his presence before the world existed. So Jesus, when he emptied himself or made himself nothing, he gave up some of the glory that he had experienced with the Father in the Godhead before the incarnation. Was all the glory gone? Not all the glory was gone. No, I mean, he was God in the flesh, but he gave up something of it. There was something different. Because just think, if all the glory was present as Jesus came and this baby was born, what would happen to everybody in the presence? They would have just died. You know, but we can't be in the presence of the full glory of God without dying. So Jesus gave up some of his glory. He gave up some privileges that he had. And then I want to read 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." So Jesus was in the form of God, but he emptied himself. He made himself nothing. He emptied himself of his riches. Well, what are the riches? It's not necessarily referring to money, but it does really, because he was in heaven. He possessed all the privileges of a sovereign reign of God in heaven. He's there with the Father. He is God, part of the Trinity. But he was there when the earth was spoken into existence. He possessed all of those things. So he humbled himself. He brought himself down and he actually gave up some of those possessions and the privileges that he had in heaven. He didn't count those things as something that he was going to grasp and hold on to. And then in verse 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven," or John 6:38, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So you see here, Jesus emptied himself kind of any kind of self-determination, or he completely, in this coming down, in this emptying himself, he was completely submitting to the will of God the Father. So we see that he was in complete submission to the Father. And then one other one that I struggle with is Mark 13:32, that says, "But concerning the day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Have y'all read that and struggled with that? This is Jesus, God in the flesh, but he says, "Of the day that I return, no one knows, not even the Son, only the Father." So apparently Jesus put off some. He didn't lose his characteristics he is God. He didn't lose the attributes of God when he came down, but he voluntarily somehow set some of those things aside, and he humbled himself and came down. And so he didn't give up his deity. It's impossible for him to throw off his divine nature. He's God. He's divinely God. He can't throw off his attributes. If he all of a sudden got rid of some of his attributes, his justice, his righteousness, all of the attributes of God, if he threw those off, would he be God? He wouldn't be God. He couldn't throw off his divine nature. He would no longer be God. So Jesus, really what he did is he seemed to put aside the privileges. He had privileges in heaven, but he was willing to put those things aside for a time. And then he came down to earth, made himself, became a man, and became submissive to the Father. I mean, he was submissive to the Father all along, but there's a lot of mystery in this. Now, I know that we could just kind of talk about this over and over again. I mean, just for hours and we may do that after we finish tonight. But there's a lot to talk about here. But really what the deal is that Jesus was in the form of God, but he emptied himself. He did not want to hold on to that. He was willing to submit to the Father and come down. Now, how did he empty himself? It says in verse 7, "But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." So Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant or a slave. So it's like he became a slave or a willing servant. One who's come, he came, submitted himself, made himself a servant or a slave, and he came to serve others. He emptied himself. He came to serve others. He was born in the likeness of men. The word likeness here is not like that form word, that he was in the form of God. It says that he was in the form of God. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But here it says he was born in the likeness of men. This likeness of men kind of refers to an outward appearance. He was born like men, similar to men. He was born the same way that we're born, but his birth was different. There was a little bit of a difference there. Don't you agree? I mean, the Immaculate Conception, the birth of the Messiah. He was born like men, but he was born differently. And this is, he was willing to leave the place of privilege and honor for this time of complete obedience to God the Father and service to God the Father for us. And then verse 8 goes on. Let's read it. It says that he was found in human form. So here we have the form again. You see that? So we had, he was born in the likeness of men, but now, in being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. So what we have here really is a witness in this verse to this God the Son who was with the Father. He was eternally existent, came in the form of a man. And this is a big deal, and it's something that I've kind of read through and not thought of much, you know, for a lot of time in my life, but it's really a major thing. Really, our whole Christian religion is summed up in these verses. So we could go on and on. But what we see is the incarnation of God, the Son, in human form, the God-man. Have y'all heard of the God-man? So God the Son is present in the form of a man. His nature as God did not go away. He did not throw off his nature as God. He was God in nature. He was God. He didn't throw that off. He didn't go away. That didn't go away. But he also has the nature of a man. He was completely a man without sin. So you have the nature of God the Son and a human nature in one person. This is where it gets really deep. You have two natures in one person. And so have y'all thought of this much? There's two natures in one person. Now, there's been a lot of controversy in this. So you have the nature of God and a human nature together in one person. Okay, the Council of Chalcedon met for this reason. There were some people teaching some different views of this. Some people say that Jesus was born as a man and he had a human nature, but God gave him a divine nature, and the divine nature eventually kind of just ate up the human nature, and his nature became completely divine. And then some say that it was completely God just put in a human body, you know, and he didn't have a human nature. He was just completely divine. There was no human nature. So you have either no human nature and completely divine on the inside in flesh, or you have, over here you've got a divine nature that eats up the original human nature and overtakes it and kind of absorbs it, so it's all absorbed into one nature. And then maybe in the middle you might have someone that believes he had complete human nature, and then when the Holy Spirit descended on him, at that point the divine nature was just pushed into him, you know, and he became God at that point. But they met at the Council of Chalcedon to discuss this, and this is what we believe, this is what I believe. He's divine, he completely emptied himself, but he became a man. And he has both natures, two natures in one, a complete 100% God, and he's 100% man. That's kind of hard to understand. He's both God and man completely. He has both of those natures. And that's what the Council of Chalcedon decided. He has two essence, or two natures in one person. And so this Jesus was divine. He became a man. He humbled himself. He made himself nothing. He emptied himself. That's confusing me. But then he came down and he experienced all that we experienced. He was a man. Jesus was a man. He experienced all that we experienced. He was a baby. This Jesus was a baby. He had a human nature along with his divine nature. Do you think? Have you ever heard anybody say that Jesus, there's a song that says Jesus didn't cry? You know, or something like that. I don't know that that's right. I think he had complete human nature as a baby. So this human nature that Jesus had, he actually grew in stature. His human nature actually grew in knowledge. You know, he grew in knowledge as he grew up. You know, so his human nature grew. He was thirsty. Jesus was thirsty. He said that at times. But you know what? His divine nature never thirsted. Have you seen those places where he says, "I thirst"? Well, he said that on the cross, but then his divine nature never thirsted. He was always satisfied. Jesus, the human nature, hungered, though his divine nature never hungered. It never hungered after food. And so he experienced all of the things that we experience. He was tempted, but not. He didn't fall to the temptation. He had the divine nature there, along with his human nature. His human nature was tempted, but the divine nature empowered him to overcome all of those things. He suffered pain. He had sorrow. He had anger, righteous anger, when he went in the temple. But he experienced anger. He mourned. He cried at the death of Lazarus. And all these things he experienced, his human nature experienced, while his divine nature was there also, bringing him along, enabling him to be completely without sin in any of those things. So he had both of those natures. And so we see in Jesus that he really gave up a lot, didn't he, to come? I mean, Jesus, God the Son, gave up a lot. He gave up all the privileges to come for a time and be the suffering servant. And he humbled himself. He gave up those things. So we see that he said that equality with God is not a thing that he felt that. I think I kind of like both those translations. Equality with God was not something that he thought that he needed to grasp. He was equal with God, yet that equality he didn't think it was something he had to hold on to. He was willing to submit and willfully put himself under the submission of God the Father, So he did that, and Christ humbled himself. Let's look at 2:8. In being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Jesus humbled himself by willingly coming. He put himself in flesh alongside his human nature. Now let me just say something. His human nature was not a sinful human nature like we have. I gotta clarify that. It wasn't a sinful human nature that was warring against his divine nature, because he was born. The Holy Spirit caused the incarnation. He was not born with that sinful nature, but he willingly made himself weak and came as a man. He's a weak human being, a baby that's dependent on his mother. You know, you think about a baby. What would happen if you just took a newborn baby and just laid it out on the street? I mean, it's just going to die. Jesus was born that way. I mean, he was weak like that. He completely depended on his mother to keep him alive. If you took a baby and just, even if you put it in a heated and air-conditioned room and just left it, it would eventually die. And that's the way Jesus was born, a weak human, in a weak human body. So he humbled himself becoming that way. And he set aside the glory that he had had with the Father and submitted himself to the Father, being obedient, as is described here, to the point of death, even to death on a cross. So let me just restate it again. I've restated it a couple of times. But Jesus, the Son of God, was eternally present with the Father. He was there when he breathed the universe into existence. He emptied himself, became a man, was obedient perfectly, and then he followed that obedience to death on the cross. Just think about the scope of change that's happened in that point. You know, you have a He was in heaven, glorified with the Father. He had the glory there with Father. You see the description of the glory of heaven. Think of Moses when he went into the tabernacle to meet with God, how he came out and his face glowed so much from just being exposed to that glory. Jesus was there, but he gave that stuff up and he came and became a weak human baby. And he grew up with that human nature. He willingly did that. He came and put himself in that position. And then he was obedient to the Father. He willingly was obedient to the Father, even to the point of dying on the cross. And this death on the cross that he suffered is really the center point of the entire Bible. It's what the whole thing is about. It's all about it. You know, we read this morning about the fall, or this afternoon whenever Marshall was reading. The story of this cross begins there. It really began before then, before the universe was created. But you have the promised seed in the fall there, in the curse. God promises that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Right there from the beginning is the story starts of this cross. And everything is going towards the cross. Towards this point that he had to humble himself to reach. It's all going that way. You remember Satan desired that he would be exalted to equality with God, and he was cast down. But here we have the Son of God. Satan desired that he would reach out and grasp that equality, and he tried to do it, and he was cast down. Here we have the Son of God that was with God, willingly humbling himself and bringing himself down, even to the point of becoming a man, to this weak human flesh, even to the point of obediently following his Father to death on the cross. And I imagine whenever Jesus died on the cross, can you imagine Satan? He's looking at him saying, "What are you doing?" You know, whenever he tempted him in the wilderness, he's tempting him to, "I'll give you all these kingdoms, all this stuff. What are you doing?" And I can imagine Satan, when Jesus died, cheering. Can you imagine? You know, it's like, man, we got him. I'm just speculating, but I imagine him cheering. He's looking and he's saying, "Look at this weak man. This is God. He died. He let himself be subjected and overpowered by these weak Roman men. How could he do that? He could have called heaven. He could have called and the heavenly host would have come and rescued him at any point." You can kind of imagine him smirking with cheers, you know, cheering it on. But it was the only way. This was the only way. This was the only rescue for sinners. The focus of the entire Bible is on this point, on this death on the cross for a purpose, because it had to be. It was the only way. It's the only way that God could forgive the sins of sinful men and still be righteous. He could not do it. He could not be a just God and forgive sin and just say, "Well, you sin? Well, you know, I forgive you. You know, you're sorry for it, I forgive you." You know, he could not be a just God and do that. Because sin demands justice. It demands punishment. And this was the only way that he could do that. So in this death, the sins, our sins, were placed upon Jesus. And those sins were taken away. They were taken away like that scapegoat, you know, where they placed their hands on the scapegoat. And he was sent out to the wilderness. The sins were taken away. And justice was also served because the wrath of God was poured out on the innocent lamb. The wrath of God was poured out on the innocent lamb. And the blood of this perfect Lamb of God was sprinkled upon the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. So all of the sacrificial system pointed to this time, to this climax, this Jesus, the God-man, submitting himself, being obedient to the point of death on the cross. So Jesus, the man, the God-man, died on that cross. Jesus literally died on that cross. This is not something we just have to believe that he died on the cross, but he did die on the cross. Jesus in history died on the cross. But Jesus, this God-man, died there. He suffered for our sins. He died. Justice was served. And the punishment was poured out for our sins while He was on that cross. This was the climax of the middle. I don't think it's the climax. We're going to get to that next. So He died on that cross for our sins. He died, but read verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus was in the form of God, but He was willingly brought low. He didn't seek His own glory. He didn't seek to grasp a hold of it and keep the glory they had in heaven, but He gave it up and served by suffering in the place of sinners. He humbled Himself to the point of death for us. He bled and died and was buried. But praise be to God. God has highly exalted Him. He is highly exalted now. And He has bestowed upon Him the name that is above every name. This Jesus that died on the cross rose from the grave on the third day, and He was seated to the right hand of the Father. And He was given that name that is above every name. And I want you to remember, too, that I've talked a little bit about the God-man, about Him being fully human and fully God. Well, this God-man that died on the cross for our sins and was buried and rose again, how did He raise again? Was it in spirit? No, this God-man, this human nature that died on the cross, the human nature, that part of Him rose again, too. And then He was bodily resurrected. And so the man, the God-man, the Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that's sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for us now, is that human man, that He has that divine nature and that human nature sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's how we have access. He's the first high priest. You know, he satisfied the high priestly demands, and He was the sacrifice. So He has access to the Holy of Holies as a man, the same way that we do, because He's there with God now. And so the debt has been paid. When the devil accuses us right now before the Father, who's sitting there interceding for us? It's this God-man, this Jesus, that has the name that's been given above all names. He is Lord, and in the final verses we see that. Oh, by the way, what's the name that was given to Him, the name above all names? Huh? Lord. I believe it's Lord. And then in Revelations, it talks about Him being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But in this text, I believe it's the He is Lord. Lord. He was given the name Lord. And we see that in the last verse, that that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we see here that every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And notice that also it says that every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. So everyone, I don't care if it's the most rank anti-God atheist that's living today, someone that's arguing against the existence of God, someone here on the earth that's warring against God, that person will bow the knee and confess that Jesus is Lord one day. That person will do it. Jesus is Lord right now. Jesus is Lord. And I want you to know that we will not make Him Lord just by making Him Lord. You know, have you heard that a lot? Make Him Lord of your life. Make Him Lord. We don't make Him Lord. He is Lord. Jesus is Lord. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father now. He is Lord. The only deal is, will we acknowledge Him as Lord, or will we deny Him as Lord? But even if we deny Him till our death, we can deny Him as Lord till our death, we will bow the knee and confess that Jesus is Lord just before we're washed away out of His presence or taken away out of His presence. So I'd just like to ask you all, have you kind of thought of Jesus this way? Thought of Him as the God-man, as God in the flesh that died for our sins and was raised and given that name, given the name of Lord. I just encourage you, if you've not, just listen to this and think on these things. And if I've utterly confused you, call me this week and we'll talk some more on that. But the thing is, this was God in the flesh that humbled Himself and died for sinners, died for the sins of people, so that if they would believe, if they would see what He's done, hear the good news, believe the gospel, that He died for our sins and was buried and He rose again, and that He is Lord, if they will confess Him as Lord, if they believe that news and confess with their mouth that He is Lord, we'll be with Him. He will eventually, we will start changing and be kind of and changed into the image of Him. And at one point, our bodies will be raised again in the flesh and then glorified. We'll be given new bodies and we'll be with Him for all eternity. That's a glorious thing to dwell on. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your Word. Father, we thank You for, Lord, just the witness we have here of all that was accomplished in the incarnation of the Son of God. Father, I just pray that You would help us to understand, to think on these things. And Father, if anyone here is confused, I just ask that You would, Lord, that You would just spark a desire in them to study and think on these things. And Father, we are so grateful that You, Lord, that even at the fall of Adam, in the curse, You were planning the solution. You had the solution already planned out. Father, we're thankful. We just want to praise You and thank You for the good news that we have in Christ. And Father, we pray that if there's anyone here that's not, Lord, confessed that Jesus is Lord, Father, I just pray that You would work in their hearts and draw them to You, Father, that You would give them a desire to seek You out and to Lord, just repent and believe the good news. Father, we just praise You and thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.